Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, and then I'm also going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 18, the word of God. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and then also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word of God. Verses 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." As far as the reading of God's holy word, and may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon that word. Let's ask for that blessing again. Just a moment of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word, that it is sufficient to give us faith, to work faith in us, but also to sustain that faith and to keep our minds fixed upon the things we need to fix our minds upon. So help us, Lord, as we come now to your word, bless the preaching of it, that it might be a means of grace to your people, that we might hear Christ speak to us and remind us of his authority and of his rule, and that he might take his proper place in our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, back in the late 90s, there was a TV show called ER, or Emergency Room. Some of you may remember that show. It was popular back then. It was supposed to be a drama that described what work was like in an emergency room. And I don't know how well they did that, because it was Hollywood's interpretation, of course, of that whole environment. But I remember one particular episode that stands out in my mind. It was an episode where there was a man who had suffered radiation poisoning, and it was to the extent that they couldn't do anything for him. All they could do is make him comfortable. And he knew he was dying. They told him he was dying. And so he asked to see a religious counselor or minister of some kind. And so they bring to him this liberal chaplain from the hospital, and she begins to talk about how he can have peace with himself. And I began to roll my eyes and say, "Oh, here we go again." And then all of a sudden, in the middle of her speech, he abruptly stopped her and he said, "Just a minute, wait, you don't understand. I'm dying. I got to speak to somebody who actually believes something." And even though they didn't go into the gospel message there, it was very refreshing to how they showed that the liberal theology has no hope in the face of death. no hope in the face of death. And we need a faith that faces the real problem of death, because we're all born into this world under a death sentence because of sin. And people don't want to think about it. You know that they don't want to think about it. They get so fearful of even thinking about it. They postpone thinking about it as if they're going to live forever. It's only the Christian faith that has the answer, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of death. And we need to demonstrate this hope that we have to a dying world, especially in our day, as people are fearful. Jesus is the only hope for dying sinners. So as we come again to our text in Matthew emphasizes two things in this text here. Jesus has the power over death. He has authority over death. He saves from death. And that faith in Christ alone is all that's needed for salvation. And it's not the greatness of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves. That's Matthew's message here. And these two stories, we're going to see the story of the woman with the flow of blood and the ruler's daughter who was raised from the dead. These two stories are woven together in all the synoptic gospels. But here in Matthew, they are greatly abbreviated, and Matthew emphasizes this great object of faith. And so we're going to consider these four points this morning. First of all, the urgent need of every sinner born into this world, as it's expressed here in the text. Secondly, the great object of faith and hope, which is Christ, who is presented to us here. And then the reward of faith, according to the mercy of Christ. And then the demonstration of our final deliverance in the resurrection. We see that in the resurrection of the little girl. Now, you might be wondering, what do these two stories have in common other than the fact that they happened on the same day? But there is a commonality here. What does a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years have in common with a little girl who has just died? Well, they're both under a death sentence. One is living under the curse of death. The other has already died. She's already succumbed to death. And so the text opens up, you see, with this amazing request of faith from the ruler of the synagogue. Look at verse 18. It says, a ruler came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that this man who comes here is a ruler of a synagogue, and we know that his name is Jairus. And we know also that his daughter was 12 years old. But what the other gospels tell us is that this ruler comes to Jesus before his daughter is dead. And his request was that Jesus come and heal her because she was at the brink of death. That's what Mark 5:23 tells us. And that's part of the drama in both Mark and Luke's gospel. There's then this delay. Come quickly and she's going to die. There's this delay while the woman is healed. And then the messenger comes from Jairus' house saying, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. And Jesus quickly encourages him, says, don't fear, only believe. But here, Matthew shortens the whole account and tells us that the request is really to raise her from the dead. And that's essentially what the request was in the final analysis. And the whole delay showed Jesus' power then, even over death. But this statement here, as it's presented in Matthew then, the way Matthew presents it as it stands, is an amazing statement of faith. Because, you see, it's an amazing statement of faith because up to this point in Matthew, there has been no record of anyone raising from the dead. Of course, there was the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha, that. But no one has heard of anyone raising the dead. Jesus has healed the sick, but he's not raised the dead. Death is the final enemy. No one can reverse that curse. And yet by faith, this man looks to Jesus then to do the impossible. And so we come in Matthew's miracle accounts here, we come to what's the zenith, really, the high point of Matthew's testimony of the power and authority of Jesus. He has power over sickness. He has power over evil spirits. He has power over the storm. He has even power and authority over death itself. But you know, there's another aspect to this miracle, the way that's recorded in Matthew. Because again, if that girl was really dead, to go and to touch someone who's dead would render the person ceremonially unclean. But Jesus doesn't hesitate. And he comes and he moves quickly, verse 19. And then we see the interruption by the woman with the flow of blood. And this story is also greatly abbreviated in Matthew. It's just three verses. In Mark's gospel, it's 10 verses. In Luke, it's 7. In those other gospels, we see more of her story. We hear of her desperate condition. Luke tells us that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. But we can enter into some of her plight. We see her desperate condition. But what does she have in common then with the girl who has died? Well, she knows what it is to have a sentence of death upon her, because that's what she has. She's been living with it for 12 years. To have a flow of blood, understand what that means, to have a flow of blood. We don't know the cause of it, but we know that according to the ceremonial law, she was unclean all this time. Leviticus 15 tells us that. That she was isolated from the community. She's unable to worship. It was as if she were a leper. And that's really what the ceremonial law reveals. Remember, we've been talking about how the Pharisees, they didn't get the ceremonial law. They thought it was something that they could build themselves up with instead of really seeing what the law says. We need to be cleansed. She is unclean. And all of us can and should be able to relate to this, because you are all unclean in yourself. In your sinful nature, you have sin and you have shame that no one knows about. We have a sentence of death in us, and we know what we deserve. We share in Adam's sin. We have this sin nature. And there are things that you don't want anyone to know about you. Maybe in your past, or things that you've done. We can all relate to the Apostle Paul, who says, I know that in me, and that's the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, speaking as a regenerate apostle, I believe he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my sinful nature, nothing good dwells. And if you don't know that, you need to take a better look at the law of God in your own heart. This is our great need. We're under a sentence of death, for the wages of sin is death. But here we see the great object of faith and hope. And in the other gospel accounts, notice at the other gospel accounts, this woman touches the fringe of Jesus' garment and she's healed immediately. And then there's a drawing out of her, the confession. Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples say, what are you talking about? We're in a crowded place. People are touching you. No. Someone touched me. And he draws out from this woman this fearful confession. And the Lord comforts her with the words, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. But here, Matthew emphasizes her actions and her thought behind it. Her thought behind it. And the fact that the healing comes at the word of Christ and not simply by her touch. She comes to him from behind. She reaches out to touch the fringe of his garment. And her reasoning is this: if I can just touch him, I'll be made well. Verse 21. And so we see here the object of her faith. It's the man, Christ Jesus. But her faith, as we look at this woman, we can say it's not pure. It's mixed, maybe even with some superstition, perhaps, as if Jesus were a lucky rabbit's foot. If I just touch him, I'll be made well. How much does she understand the doctrines that ought to be in a believer's heart? But she believes that Jesus is her only hope. All other resources have failed her, and she believes Jesus has the power to heal her. And so she comes. She's willing to venture out in public, to come in a crowd, to touch Jesus. Just think about that. If other people knew what she was suffering with, they would have rebuked her. What are you doing coming out here like that? But she's looking only at Jesus. Matthew omits the drama of Luke and Mark, where her confession is drawn out of her. Matthew simply records Jesus' comforting words, but Matthew also emphasizes that it's by Jesus' declaration. Listen again, verse 22. She says, Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. Matthew makes it clear that the source of her healing is not some form of magic, but it's Jesus. He was willing to heal, and he's willing to heal all those that come to him and reach out to him in faith. He heals her willingly. And he does it as a testimony for all that would hear. And he says to her something very similar to what he said to the paralyzed man in chapter 9, verse 2. Remember where Jesus said to the man who was lying on a mat paralyzed, he says, son, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus says here to this woman, take heart, my daughter, your faith has made you well, verse 22. And we need to see the parallel between those two statements because Jesus is comforting both of them. He calls the one son and this woman daughter. They're children of God. They both have the same need that you and I have. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. And what does Jesus say? He says to this woman something that emphasizes this very thing. Because what he says to her, actually, if you in the Greek text, it's, take heart, daughter, your faith has saved you. And the word that's used in the Greek text is the same word that's used everywhere else in the New Testament for salvation from sin. Matthew is saying again that salvation is by grace through faith alone. He's emphasizing the free offer of the gospel. Her faith has saved her not because it was great and pure faith, not because it was without weakness. It was not the strength of her faith that saved her, but the object of her faith. That's the point. She came to Jesus, and she rests all of her hope in him, and she is not disappointed. This is a wonderful testimony of the free offer of the gospel and of the activity of saving faith. What does it mean? What does it mean, brothers and sisters, to trust in Christ alone for your salvation? What does that mean? I'm afraid that there may be many people in Reformed churches who have a wrong view of faith, thinking that we're saved because we've mastered the study of doctrine. Friends, there may be many proud seminarians who have a lot of doctrine in their head and have never humbly come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They haven't come as a beggar. They haven't come as a little child. It's not that they haven't demonstrated that humility of faith that embraces Christ as their only hope. Friends, I firmly believe that doctrine is important. I'm a pastor in a denomination that loves the Reformed faith, and it is rich. And we need that. We need to know what we believe. We need doctrine to uphold and strengthen our faith. We need our faith to be informed. And as a minister, it's my duty to study rightly, to divide the word of truth. But friends, we all must embrace Jesus as our only hope of salvation with a simple, childlike faith. And we never grow up from this simple act of faith. It's a humbling act. We come as a beggar to Jesus. And so I want to ask you this morning, friends, have you embraced Jesus by faith? Are you resting? Are you resting all your hope on him alone? Not because of anything in you, not because of the greatness of your faith, not because of your knowledge, but because of his mercy. And that he's willing and he's able to save you. That we must become like a little child, Jesus says, or we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Or are you puffed up with pride? It's inconsistent with saving faith. Remember, the demons believe they have great theology, but they tremble. And they tremble because they're not trusting in Christ, because he's not offered to them. But he is offered to you, to all people who are under a sentence of death. Jesus offers himself freely. And Jesus has come as the great object of that faith. God has testified to us, this is my son, listen to him. And those who trust in him will not be ashamed. Those who reach out to Jesus in faith will not be denied. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And God is glorified in salvation by grace through faith alone. And that's the testimony of Scripture all over the place. We know that God must give that faith. We understand that, but it's a free offer. If you would but reach out to Christ. All other religions are religions of works where men can boast but not hear. And God must give that faith. And salvation is by grace through faith alone because it's by Christ alone. One of the reasons I love Matthew's gospel is because the free offer is so clearly presented. But now we turn and we remember that this ruler is still waiting for Christ to come save his daughter from death. And she's not only under a sentence of death, she's already dead. So what hope can he have now for his daughter? And so Jesus comes to the ruler's house. We see Jesus coming here. As he does, he comes into the realm of death. And what does he find? There's these mourners, and they're professional mourners. That's what they did in those days. It was the custom to hire them at the time of death. And this man was an important man, so there were many of them, the flute players and whatnot. You can read about that in Jeremiah 9, what they did. But as we look at this scene, don't make the mistake of thinking that there's a great tender concern for the child here. This is not a tender scene. These people don't really care about the child. And so Jesus comes in the midst of that, and he dismisses the mourners, and he says, go away, for the child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, she really was dead, and they knew it. So the text says that they laugh at him, and it was a laugh of derision. They know a dead person when they see one. She's dead, but Jesus is here. And Jesus has authority over death, and death will not have the final say here. And so she is, in this sense, you see, only sleeping to Jesus. It's the same language that Jesus used at the tomb of Lazarus before he went, when he told his disciples. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. He died, and I'm glad. The glory of God might be seen in him. And so Jesus is going to raise this woman from the dead. She's asleep to Jesus, but he's going to awaken her from the dead. And Jesus is the one who has power over death, authority over death. And you know, this is the only place in Matthew's gospel where a resurrection is recorded besides Jesus' own resurrection. And so this is the height then of Matthew's testimony of the power and the authority of Jesus. But this miracle is also a very tender moment for Christ. It's a private scene. And Jesus' compassion, you see, really comes out in the face of death. We see him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, before he raises him from the dead, he weeps. He enters into the sorrows of his people, and he takes with him here Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents. Mark and Luke tell us this. And the miracle is so simple. Look at the text. It'll be so simple, so tender. He just takes her by the hand, and she arose. It's not difficult. In Mark and Luke, Jesus says, little girl, arise. He takes her by the hand as if to say, it's time to wake up. And she does. And the report of this went through all that district. Jesus has authority over death. And he has that authority over death because he came to conquer death. Jesus delivers from death. But friends, it wasn't without a cost. Jesus touched the leper. He allowed himself to be touched by the unclean woman. He touched the dead. All of these things would render him ceremonially unclean. And he did that because he came to take our curse upon himself. And he will raise up those who believe in him because he bore away the curse for us. So that Paul proclaims the victory over death that Jesus gives in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 55, he says this, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rescues us from the curse of death, that curse of eternal death that we all deserve because he bore the sins of all of his people upon the cross. And he took away the sting of death. So that death for the believer now is just our entrance into glory. And by faith, you see, he receives us into his care. When we commit our souls to him, we share in his victory over sin and death. And if you're a believer this morning in Jesus, you need to know that you are delivered. You have eternal life in Jesus' name. And you're safe with him. And nothing can separate you from his love. Paul says in Romans 8 that I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that should give us great encouragement. You know, there may be someone here this morning, you might say, well, I'm not afraid of death per se because I'm a believer and I'm trusting in Christ. I think I'm going to go to heaven. But maybe you fear the process of dying. I know people have said that to me, that death is fearful because it's unknown. What's it going to be like? I don't know. I've never died. But I know someone who has. And Jesus has. And he says to you and to me what he said to John in that first chapter of Revelation, the vision. He says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Lord has promised to be with us always. And he'll be with us even in death. He will not leave you or forsake you. That when we die, we will be with the Lord. When we go through the waters, he will be with us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We're going to consider that a little bit more in our study tonight. But you see, believers who die are with the Lord immediately. That Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. But you know, there's something more that we look forward to besides the day of our death. As glorious as that is, it's the day of the resurrection. That's our final deliverance. We'll be considering that again tonight as well. But when Jesus raised this little girl, it was really a picture of that final deliverance. On that great day, when Jesus comes again, he will raise us up with a bodily resurrection. That we shall have a new body like unto his glorious body. So that those who have died in Christ are therefore said to be sleeping in the Lord. Paul uses that same word to describe believers who have died in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen again. Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Those brothers and sisters, your friends, your loved ones, that as I get older, more of my friends and loved ones have passed away. Someone said in great literature once, most people are dead, that's true. They're with the Lord. They're believers. You see, they're with the Lord. But one day, you see, they're asleep, but one day they will be raised bodily. We will be raised bodily. We're going to consider that a little bit more again in our message tonight. We have a hope, you see, that looks beyond the grave. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we have all men most to be pitied, but we don't. We have a resurrection hope. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And friends, I'm going to ask you this morning, do you believe this? If you do, what boldness we should have then. We have a hope that looks beyond the grave. We need a bold faith that does that. Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. He gives us the victory. So don't fear death, brothers and sisters. Our testimony in the face of death is very important for the world. It gives glory to Christ. And the world needs to see this testimony. Because apart from him, they have no hope. And we were just like them under a death sentence because of sin. But Jesus has come and he's freely and willingly delivered us by grace. And he invites all to reach out to him by that same faith and to reach out to him and to leave behind all other hope and rest your hope entirely upon him. And those that do that, for those that do, his word is sure. He says, take heart, your faith has saved you. Because salvation is by grace through faith alone, because of Christ alone. So I want to remind us again as we close out, what is your only comfort in life and in death, brothers and sisters? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.